Biblical eldership. I thought, how do I introduce this topic? And I thought of a story that I might have shared from time to time, but when I was in college, when you were a junior before you were a senior, you had to do an internship, just like doctors do, although I didn't have to cut on anybody. So I got an internship in a church that was 65 miles away from the college. So we actually moved there and lived into a lady's house who, for I forget the reason why, she left there for that summer. Well, they after that summer, they asked me to stay on. And so my senior year, I drove to school every week, worked school week, Monday through Friday. I'd get up, what, at 4:30 or 4 and drive to school 65 miles, come home, drive 65 miles, then go to the church from 12 to whatever, 8 or so. And I, you know, there were some times when I would get to an intersection in Florida and I'd go, how'd I get here? Did you ever have that when you're driving? And I'm going, oh my goodness. And so, I mean, I'd try to drive with one eye shut and one eye open so I could half of my body could sleep. That didn't work. But anyway, as I was there for a while, I began to get to know people, build relationships, just like I've always done, laugh with people, get to know them. And people began to, hey, we kind of like this guy, or whatever it is. And so people started calling me Pastor Tim. Well, one day out of the blue in the foyer, during on a Sunday, the pastor came up to me. I mean, this is right during a church service, and kind of pulled me aside and said, hey, I understand people are calling you Pastor Tim. I want you to know that I am the pastor. And I want you to go back and tell everybody that's calling you Pastor Tim to stop calling you Pastor Tim. And I'm sitting there going, what? And so you know what I did? Everybody called me that. Listen, you can't call me that because the pastor told me. You would not believe the looks that I got from the congregation. They thought he was a nut. And I tried to respect him, and I really tried to, and I wasn't being mean. I said, yeah, he told me, you can't call me that anymore. What should I call you? I don't know. Call me Mr. Universe. I don't know. Whatever you want to call me. But that reflected a philosophy of church leadership. In his mind, he was the pastor. And nobody else was a pastor or the pastor. Now, I personally think a lot of churches struggle with this, but it's not the churches. It's the people behind the pulpits struggle with this. It's arrogance. It's pride. It's a lack of understanding of how Jesus set up his church. And so we're going to talk about this today. Now, most of you, and including me, grew up in churches that probably were not designed after biblical eldership. In fact, I thought about this, and this is probably most of us can identify with this, including me. There was a senior pastor, right? Or a lead pastor who was considered the pastor. He was in charge, and he was sort of looked upon as higher than all the others. Now, we may not admit that, but that's basically, that's the guy. He's up here. Okay? There were other men on staff, such as youth pastor, or visitation pastor, or missionary pastor, or shut-ins pastor, whatever it is in your church. But those men were not quite equal to this guy up here on top of the pyramid. So if you can picture like a pyramid, you had the senior pastor, and then you had other people under him. Then there were deacons. Many times the deacons were people who maybe did good in business, were good with money, or were just faithful. And they dealt with issues such as money, building, property, church buses, grounds, and so forth. I'm not saying those things are wrong. Now, that's kind of what I grew up in. And I'm not saying those people were bad. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that that pastor, because it was set up that all of us, I'm sure, in that setting have pastors, and whether they were called the senior pastor or youth pastor or even deacons that are very special to us. And God used them in wonderful ways. So please don't misunderstand me. God uses our weakest efforts, right? He uses our weak. Does he use your weak effort? And mine too. So I'm not being critical as somebody could take it. One of the people in our church shared with me, I don't know, about a year ago, that he was in a church building and he walked into the pastor's office to do something. And the pastor had a sheet of paper out there. And the pastor was drawing like a stick figure on the piece of paper. You know, have you drawn those? A head, you know, little arms and stuff. And he asked this gentleman of his opinion. And he showed him what he had drawn. And he had a head there. And this pastor had his name as the head. And then he was debating, Who do I put as the neck? Who do I put for all the information to flow from me? And you know who he thought he'd put there? His wife. I think I should put my wife here, and then the other pastors and then the deacons and everything would go underneath him and his wife. And I loved it because the man said, he looked at this pastor and said, isn't Jesus the head? Great, great, awesome. That's true, right? And then he said, this pastor got all flustered. You know, like, so we all grew up sort of like this. And I really think that the unbiblical concept resides mostly in preachers' hearts. When I went to Bible college, do you know what I was taught? I was the man. I was it. I did it all. What I said went. That's what I was taught. Not in an arrogant way, but it was just taught, you are in charge. You know, you're going to answer to God for your sheep, and by goodness, you better. Now, there's some elements of truth there, but that's what I was taught in Bible college. And I also was taught that this was wrong. I was taught that multiple elders in a church is wrong. And that's just sort of, that's just what I was taught. And I thank God over the years, and even in the last couple of years, that God has shown me the importance of following His plan. And I can remember even at Suncoast Baptist when I was that young youth pastor or youth man, whatever I could have been called, that the people were very loving. The people viewed me as one of their pastors. It wasn't the people, it was the man. Okay? Now, there's your part of the introduction. All right? Although God can use our weakest efforts, we ought to try to do things the best way, right? We're going to try to do, okay, how does God say to set up His church? And we're going to realize that biblical eldership, there is no better thans. There is nobody that's better than, more important than, more special than. We're going to see this also points again to Jesus as well. So let's dive in and let's talk about this, all right? I think you're going to be, hopefully it's very refreshing. First of all, biblical eldership defined. What in the world is it? Let's first of all begin by defining it. First of all, under letter A, pastoral leadership. It is pastoral leadership. Sometimes elders are viewed as influential people who just set policies, handle finances, raise funds, or administrate the affairs of the church. Now, part of that's in there, but that's not their primary mission. They manage that, but they're not supposed to be doing all that. Sometimes elders in a church are seen as, oh, that's the pastor's assistant. They are just there to assist the pastor. But the New Testament gives an entirely different picture. Again, Alexander Strock said this, according to the New Testament, elders lead the church, teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, visit the sick and pray, and judge doctrinal issues. In biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church. Look at Acts 20, 28. We'll have it up here. And this is addressed to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Wow, what a verse. What a verse for elders. You better take care of yourself spiritually first. The Holy Spirit puts you here, not yourself. Your job is to care for God's church. Why? Because He bought it. It's Jesus' church. You didn't buy it. 1 Peter 5, 2, Peter talks about this a little bit. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So here are just a couple of introductory verses that talk about the elders of the flock. Now, let's break this down a little bit. What are they to do? They're to, first of all, protect the flock, okay? Your elders have a task of protecting you. Now, what are sheep always in danger of? Straying. They're in danger of wolf attack. They're in danger of the weather. I mean, everything. They're just helpless beings. Now, I'm sorry, but that's what you all are, sheep. Guess what? Guess what I am, too? I'm a sheep, too. I'm just a sheep. We're all just sheep. And so, one of your elders' jobs, I'm going to try to make this personal today, because this is where we are in our local assembly, that we have recognize God is called is to protect you. To protect you. Look at Acts 20, 17, 28 to 31. Now, I have really the thrust of the verse. A lot of these verses are going to be repeated because there's a different emphasis, but in the whatever color that is. So start right there. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, whoa, that's interesting, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Elders, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. In the beginning, in the white, it says, again, we just read that, pay careful attention to yourself and care for the flock. Elders, their job is to protect you from wolves that might come in to try to eat you, right? Now, while, unless this is very important, elders do not have to have a Bible college degree sitting on their wall. Elders do not have to have a seminary degree. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that they have to say, I graduated from Moody Bible Institute or Spurgeon Baptist Bible College or Dallas Theological Seminary. But they are required to what? Know God's word. They are definitely required to know God's word. I want to tell you this. We have elders amongst us that I think have greater knowledge and grasp of the scripture than some of the Bible college students I went with. And I'm not just saying that to pump them up. I wholeheartedly know it and believe it. They have a grasp on God's word like some people who sat through 4 years paying all that money don't have today, and today aren't even in the ministry. We are very blessed, by the way, whom God has raised up in our assembly. They are to protect the flock. Titus 1, 5 through 9, talking again about the elders. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. He must, the elder, hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There's that protection again. Our elder's job is to be able to know the scriptures to protect us, the flock, from false doctrine. So they know the word and they protect the flock. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. This is where they had the big conference on, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? Remember, between the Old and New Testament, that was a real big issue. And so this is a verse that says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to what? To consider this matter. The apostles and the elders went to this council to sit down and to consider the doctrinal issues. Do you have to do some kind of outward act in order to be saved? And of course, the conclusion was absolutely not. So the elders' job, defined, is they must protect the flock. Secondly, they feed the flock. Feeding the flock. All New Testament elders are to be able to teach. And we'll highlight that here in just a second. And teaching is feeding. Notice 1 Timothy 3:2, when it talks about an overseer must be above reproach. Notice, able to teach. Titus 1:9, and we're going to zip through these kind of fast. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 talks about the elders who rule well be considered a double honor, especially those who labor what? In preaching and teaching. But notice how they are to be preaching and teaching. Again, 1 Peter 5:2, we've already said, again, we'll repeat some of these, but for different emphasis. They are to shepherd or feed the flock. Feed the flock. Now, let's make a note here. There are varying degrees of giftedness between elders. And this does not necessarily mean that an elder stands up behind a podium and teaches a formal setting like we have today. But he must have the ability to sit one-on-one, at a coffee shop, in a group, and to be able to instruct the Word of God. It doesn't always mean that it has to be in a teaching setting in a classroom. I remember, as I was thinking about this, a couple of occasions, when I went to the first church God let me go to, I remember being there, and the pastor who was retiring was there that day, and his wife. It was really awkward, because the day that we preached, she's up in the choir loft crying. It was just an awkward day. But I remember when I walked in, I had a beard, and it wasn't white like today's. And I remember he wouldn't even look at me. He showed me around the church, and he wouldn't even look at me. I said, what's wrong with him? And that night, I shaved off my beard. And you know the first thing he said to me that Sunday when I saw him? I'm glad you shaved off your beard. Yeah, Jesus can't speak when you got a beard, that's for sure. But anyway, I didn't say that. I just thought, you know, why push it? So anyway, but I remember after I was there, people came up to me and said, you know, talking about this gentleman, man, he couldn't preach. He couldn't teach. He couldn't preach himself out of a wet paper sack. People actually told me, oh, he was boring, but he was a great pastor. I've had people tell me that about other men. Boy, you can't communicate. They can't teach. I can't understand it. It's boring. Oh, I dread it. But he's a great pastor. You know what, class? Those two cannot go together biblically. Those two do. You cannot say, wow, you can't teach, but you're a great elder. Doesn't work. Not biblically. Now, that doesn't take away from a pastor's ability to love people or somebody in that position to show compassion. Not taking that away at all. I think a lot of those people who are put in those positions possibly could be elders or maybe a deacon and should show those gifts in a different way or more of an informal teaching, an informal counseling and teaching. And maybe they were just put in the wrong position. But those two things don't go together. Let me ask you one more question before we turn to the third one. What happens to you when you're not fed? Not biblically, but I'm talking about food. Get cranky, hungry, weak, what else? You die. Ooh, very. Tim just goes right to the juggler. You die. Right. Do you know it when you haven't eaten? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You get irritable? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. What happens when the sheep in the flock spiritually don't get fed? Everything you said. Weak, irritable, cranky, and they die. And a lot of times, the sheep will get in their little sheep mobile and find a place that does teach. And I say to that, amen. They're not being fed. So they feed the flock. The third thing, defining this, they lead the flock. Elders are put in a church to lead it. Okay? To lead and govern. Now, those are words we don't like in our culture. I don't want to be governed. I don't want to be led. Well, I think people don't like that because a lot of people in leadership have messed it up. They've gotten it out of whack, and they start lording it over people. Elders are stewards of God's household. Look at these verses. Titus 1:7. He is an overseer. Again, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well. Next one. Rule well. Let the elders who rule well. So we got overseeing. We have ruling. Supervised managing. 1 Peter 5:2 says it again. Shepherd the flock of God. Exercising oversight. So we see all of these verses have to do with leading, managing, ruling well, exercising oversight. So elders in the flock, in the local church, lead. They actually lead. They don't just say, well, what should we do this week? I don't know. I was thinking about preaching a message on trees. You know, just how we should, it's fall, we should look at trees and appreciate God's greatness. Okay, what about next week? I'll get here soon, though. You may not realize this, but we have had a master plan from the beginning. And right now, we are in the master plan of building a firm biblical foundation. Because I have seen churches all over the place that have zealous people that love God, but there's no foundation. And usually after a few years, it just cracks and crumbles. You got to have a foundation. And we have a plan beyond this building of foundation. And so that's the elder's job, to lead, to actually lead people, the sheep. Fourthly, elders are called, defining it, to help meet people's practical needs. To meet the flock's practical needs. Now, when you talked about sheep earlier, we understand that they have a lot of needs, don't they? They're weak, they stray, you know, they can't defend themselves. And that's why you normally don't hear of a football team called the sheep. Unless it's the Cincinnati Bengals or something, that might be the Cincinnati Sheep. I don't know. Or the Miami Sheep, or the Kansas City Sheep, or the Cleveland Sheep, the Detroit Sheep. We covered all of you? All right. The Dallas Cowboys Sheep? Okay. So we get the idea. You know, the sheep have a lot of needs, okay? Flocks of people have a lot of needs, okay? And that's one of the elders' job, to bear responsibility for that. Look at James 5:14. Here's one of the things they do. They pray. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we won't have time to decipher all that last part of that, but it's really not that difficult. And I said it a couple weeks ago. If you ever want to call your elders to come to your house and pray for you, you let us know and we'll be there. That is what we do. Or you can come over to where we meet on a weekly basis or whenever. We'll call a special time together. But that's one of the practical needs that we meet. Praying for people. They care for the weak and the needy. Acts 20:35 tells us, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, this is to elders, by the way, we must help the weak. He is addressing this to elders. Eldership is defined by helping the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul reminded the elders before he left them in Acts 20, help the weak. Which tells us we're always going to have what kind of people in our church? Weak people. Is there anybody in here that goes a week without feeling weak? We all have times in our life when we just feel really weak, don't we? Maybe we just, I can't pray. Call us. Maybe there's just a need just to strengthen and to help you. Okay? So we meet these practical needs. Now, let me just list some of these, which we don't have on the screen. But here's some things elders do. Visit the sick. Comfort the bereaved. Just a few weeks ago, Bill Reitescher went and visited Sandy Shaw out in Newburgh. And then when I went and visited her, oh, she just raved about it. Oh, Bill and his wife came and their little kids. And he read a verse and she remembered the verse. She was just thrilled about that. That he was able to come out there. And that's what elders do. Pray for the sheep. Visit new members. Provide counsel in all areas. Do you realize that I'm not the only one that can counsel you? And folks, let me tell you, I listen to our men every week. And I am fully confident that any one of our men could sit down with you and counsel you in the Word of God and help you. I'm just confident in that. And they also, elders not only meet that practical need, but they also have a willingness to confront people. That's really easy, isn't it? It's not. To confront people with a weakness in their life. And they manage the day-to-day duties in the life of a church. Moving on quickly. Here's a good one for the elders. They have to work hard. You can expect your elders to work hard and to sacrifice. Working and sacrificing for the flock. When church eldership is viewed as just a label on your door, this is my title, like you have a lot of people signing up. But when you say, this is hard work and sacrifice, you might not have a lot of people volunteering. These men work hard and they sacrifice. Matthew 6:33 is in their life, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Romans 12:1-2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. These men are expected to work hard. They have to discipline themselves to be able to sacrifice for the flock. This not only includes those that labor at preaching and teaching, but other parts of the aspects of the ministry. Those elders, in fact, all of them but me, have jobs outside the church. And listen to me, they are expected to work just as hard and sacrifice as me. Well, that ain't fair. Well, you know why they have to sacrifice? They have to discipline their life. They have to discipline their life because they have to be somewhere 8 hours a day where I can sit and study 8 hours a day because I'm the teaching elder. And that's what God has called and gifted me to do by his grace. Now, when I say gifted, I don't mean the best and perfect by any means. Just gifted as he has given me. It's a lot required more for elders who are not on the church payroll from the church treasury. They have to be very disciplined in their life to make sure that other things don't fall by the wayside. And it's just, but they are called to work hard and to sacrifice. Also in this area, their wives have a major role. Now let's camp here just a second. Let me just lay this out. An elder's wife is not an elder. Got that? Not that I've ever heard anybody say that, but an elder's wife is not an elder. They are not called to be an elder. And we'll see those qualifications here in just a second. An elder's wife is not superior over other women in the church. I was thinking about this, and I remember a case where I was walking into a particular church, into a foyer, and there was a lady who worked in Awana that was putting a table away. And I said to Bernie, I said, hey, where are you taking that table? I just happened to walk out there. Where are you taking that table? Oh, I need it out here for Awana, but the pastor's wife said I couldn't put a table out here in the foyer. And I said, give me that table. Where do you want it? And I took the table and I set it right up and I said, that stays right there. Pastors' wives have no authority. They don't have authority to start saying, well, we're going to make these drapes red and we're going to put these pews here and we're going to move this table here and we're going to have this kind of turkey at the Thanksgiving banquet. I was told once of a pastor's wife who would prepare for banquets. She was in charge of all the banquets. This was in Illinois. And she would say like, okay, Mary, you're going to bring the tomato salad and here's the recipe. Kid you not. Now, is that controlling or what?
Yeah.
And you're going to bring the spaghetti, Joe, and here's the recipe. And by the way, I want you to buy the noodles at Bilo because they got better noodles there. But I think most of us, if you think back, a lot of times you'll think, okay. And I'm not saying that these pastors' wives don't love the Lord. Please don't misunderstand me. But most of us can probably think back and when we grew up and thought, wow, you know what? Yeah, I can see that. Many times the pastor's wife is put in a position that maybe she never wanted. So a wife of an elder is not an elder. She is not superior. She carries no authority. She loves the Lord, walks with the Lord, and God may use her greatly in your life. And we have seven of them. But you know what an elder's wife mostly is? You know what she mostly is? She's his wife. Did you say cheerleader? Yeah, an encourager. That's a wife. Yeah, so when I go home, my wife says, go, Tim, go, Tim. She gets all the kids out. Give me a tea.
Tea.
Yeah, but an encourager. That's what their wives are. You know what? They love each other. They go on dates. They're intimate with one another. They struggle through things together. They live life together. They have babies together. She is his wife. But in a lot of churches, boy, when the pastor's wife walks in, not here. Not ever here. And all of the elders' wives said, amen. Some of those elders' wives had a man voice. Okay. So I thought that was good to put there because the elders are required to work hard and sacrifice. And you know, there may be some times when that yard didn't get cut because that elder had to go to somebody's house and pray with them. There may be some times when that project didn't get finished because he's over at the hospital. There may be times when that stuff happens. And that's when the elder says, you know, and the wife is so important that he doesn't come home and get it. Where were you? Why were you? You know? And so elders' wives are very important. Now, these next ones will go quick. Shared leadership. The Lord never appointed one man over his church. Nowhere in the... You find it. You can't find it in the New Testament. He appointed 12. And they formed a collective leadership council. Even in Acts 6, which whether it was deacons or not, it seems to be the prototype of deacons. They had a plurality of deacons, didn't they? They had several. And so it is a shared leadership. God's design is not for one man to be the boss, one man to be the it. It is designed for godly men to come together. We'll make more highlight on that in just a second. Seventh thing. It's also a council of equals. God's structure of the pastors in this church is a collective leadership where every single one of the elders are absolutely equal in everything. I don't rise above the other guys. God doesn't speak to me and then decide to speak to them or not. It's a council of equals. There is no superiority there. And the next one is tied in. A first among equals. So now listen, somebody's got to lead, right? Makes sense. Somebody's got to lead. And so it seems in the New Testament that among this council of equal elders, there would be among them a person or even persons who would rise as a first among equals. Now, let's put our verse up here. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well, notice the plurality, be considered worthy of double honor. And by the way, that's considered pay. That's considered money. But especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So it seems to be in this verse that those who labor in preaching and teaching were seen as maybe more of leadership that would be that first among equals. And I probably should have highlighted in that, whatever color that is, the rule well. Those who rule well might rise above as a first among equals. Now, it's interesting as we meet as elders. In fact, pretty much since we started, we pretty much meet weekly. Occasionally we have something where we can't meet, but 95% of the times we meet every week together. Even as we meet around my little kitchen table and stuff ourselves around there, as we discuss different things, it's really neat to see how even in different areas, you will see first among equals rise up, and I'm not the first. Does that make sense? In different areas of expertise or giftedness, you can just see people among our elders are maybe more gifted in that area. And I just say, go for it, man. That's awesome. There is none of this, hey, I should have thought of that and shut up. There is none of that, you know? And it's really neat to see how this works. So there is, but there's got to be people that lead. You can't just have seven men who, well, I don't know what you want to do. And they will naturally rise up. Now, here's the truth. Grab this. Not all elders are equal in giftedness, biblical knowledge, leadership ability, experience, or even dedication. Because some rule well, and some maybe don't rule as well as others. And some are maybe still growing in this verse. But it doesn't mean that anybody is superior. Make sense? It doesn't mean that everybody amongst our elders, I think we have some, but probably not all of them, could every single week get into scriptures and teach like I do. Partly because they're working 40, 50 hours somewhere else. And that goes back to that other verse. So there is a first among equals, but it is in no way superior. Now I want to camp on this a little bit more. We're trying to move on. How did Jesus do it? How many people did he pick? 12. How many among those 12 would be the first among equals? There were 3. Peter, James, and John. Among Peter, James, and John, the first among equals, which one of those was the first among equals among those 3? Peter. See how it worked? Exactly what Jesus did. He picked 12. He picked 3 he got a little closer and intimate with. And he picked 1. See how it kind of works? I love how Strock said this. When surrounded, talking about Peter, when surrounded by 11 other apostles who were his equals, Peter became stronger, more balanced, and was protected from his impetuous nature and his fears. In spite of his outstanding leadership and speaking abilities, Peter possessed no legal or official rank or title above the other 11. They were not his subordinates. They were not his staff or team of assistants. He wasn't the apostle's senior pastor. He was simply first among equals by our Lord's approval. See the difference? There's a difference between first among equals and, hey, I'm it. You know what I love about, and I love that we put this in our Constitution, how we as a group of elders cannot move ahead and present something to the church unless every single one of us are led by the Spirit of God in agreement? Do you know that I cannot go into one of our elders' meetings and say, guys, this is what I want, and you're going to do it? I can't do that. I cannot, and I love that. I think that's awesome because that's dangerous because pride gets in a man. And I love that. It just doesn't work that way. And I'm so thankful that we saw the wisdom and set it up like that. Now, have we had a few weeks where where the conversation goes to the next week and the next week? We're on one topic now. We haven't even finished yet because we simply have not been able to come to an absolute agreement. And I, you know, that's awesome. That's the way it works. We will come to an agreement because I'm going to make them. No, I'm not, just kidding. Make sure you stay with me. Paul and Barnabas were equal. But which one was first among equals? Paul and Barnabas. Paul. Very clear. Each one called of God. Now listen, grab this. Each elder called of God is called of God and has these interchangeable titles. Pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer. In the scriptures, those all are the same thing. There was no the pastor, the superior guy who was awesome. Do you know that you could rightfully call any one of our elders Pastor Will, Pastor Bill? You'd have 2 Pastor Tims. That could be bad. Pastor T. Ooh, I like Pastor T. Pastor Stephen. Maybe we should call us Bishop. Bishop Pete. How about Bishop Peter? Now, you can call us by our first name. You can call us whatever. But we have to establish that it's not the superiority up here where this guy is perfect. No, it's what we said here. Shared leadership, council equals, first among equals. The elders at Living Hope are your shepherds. They are your pastors. They are your bishops. They are your overseers. And by the way, let me add this in here. Do you know that you will never walk in Living Hope one day when God gives us a building? You're never going to walk in Living Hope and see a portrait of me or any one of the elders anywhere in that church. You're not going to see a big old portrait of my shining face. Never. There is no superior person. They're just called of God who love him. All right, now that was the longer part. Now let's move on. Not only is there, it there's be qualified leadership. Qualified leadership. Okay. Oh, I left one out, didn't I? I'm sorry. Thank you, Stephen. Now you should have said your blank didn't get filled in. You ladies are going, man, you should have left this one out. I'm sorry. Male leadership. Folks, elders can only be men. I know it's not popular in our world. It goes against the swing in our culture, but they can only be men. Look at this verse here. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And I realize we could spend a month on this verse, but there's a basic principle. Now, are men and women equal? Of course they are. Are women many times more gifted than men? Of course they are. Are women prettier than men? We're not talking about, again, this has nothing to do with equality. Well, you male chauvinists, it has nothing to do with that. It is simply the way the one who bought the church with his blood set it up. You know, I don't have a problem with that at all. And Paul says, you know, there is an order, and this is the order. In fact, if you look in the qualifications, and we will, 1 Timothy 3, they all assume a man. How does a woman be a husband? Is a woman to run her household well? No, it's the man. And Paul gives no suggestion in any of those passages of female leaders. Okay? Now, qualified leadership. Pastoral leadership and qualified leadership. How do you get to be qualified as an elder? You know, when we get into this, I don't know any elders that when they study this, they don't go, gee, I need to quit tomorrow. You know, if I read a book on pastoral, I just say, I'm done. I can't do it. I don't qualify. I don't know if anybody is so arrogant to say, yeah, I qualify. You need to quit. You need to quit. And I love when our men pray every week and we go around the room praying. You see this humility. You hear humble people. You hear people saying, God, I don't know why you chose me. God, I don't think I know how to do this. I mean, I like that. I like that. But yet there are qualifications here. And let me add this, by the way. An elder is not a deacon. An elder is not a deacon. Sometimes we say, well, yeah, Pastor Tim, and then everybody out there really just deacons. No, they're elders. They're pastors. We're going to get to, in the future, a thing on deacons when we nail that down. An elder is not a deacon. How do you be an elder? Well, you got to run a business and have money, right? That's how you get to be an elder. Guess what? Go on 80% of churches, and you know what you might find out? Who the elders are? The businessmen in town, they got jobs, are good businesses, and money. Why? Because how are we going to run a church without money? There's no money issues here at all. They have to be well-known in the community, have great influence. Well, they just want to be an elder. Their father had to be an elder. I come from a long line of preachers. Well, maybe you should start a new line. Sometimes. Just because your dad and your grandpappy and your grandpappy pappy, whatever you call it, or an uncle, whatever, was a preacher, doesn't necessarily mean God called you. It could be, yes. Very well could be. Look at 1 Timothy 3:10. It says here, and let them also. Now this is talking about deacons, but notice it says to the deacons, let them also. Well, who's the also? The elders. Let them also, like the elders, be tested first. So somehow they had a way to test these men. And then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So apparently this same thing for deacons was in place for the elders. Let them also. So it doesn't really give us in depth here, but apparently there was a test. Now imagine all that was watching them. Do you know what the danger is in churches today? The danger is this. Let's just say a church is without a pastor. So what do they do? They call a guy from a resume. He comes and preaches on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. He talks to usually the pastor and the deacons, and then they present him to the church. If they like him or not, then he's voted. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anything about a guy from one Sunday? Do you think a guy could write two messages that were pretty awesome? Is that a little bit different than writing 100 messages in a year? Or getting them off the internet or whatever? In the early church, do you know where the elders came from? You see these little kids that were up here today? That's where they came from. They came from young people in the church that grew up in the church and young men who were saved in the church, and the church knew them. And they could watch them and they could see them grow, and you knew them. How many churches call preachers and they don't even know them, and it is a mess? Titus 1, 5-9. Paul put it this way. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, it's interesting. I looked up that word for the children, believers, and open to charge of debauchery and insubordination. That means an abandoned life. His children lead an abandoned life. They live in excess evil and sensual desires run their life. They're unruly, out of control, and nobody's going to tell them what to do. And that can be a terrible testimony in a community. And so Paul gives Titus this quick rundown. Peter says the same thing. Look at 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God. Again, exercise oversight. Not because, well, I have to. Nobody else is going to do it. But willingly, as God would have you. You don't do it for money. I appreciate our guys that come and spend a lot of time. And their wives who, usually every Monday for 3 or 4 hours, their husband's gone. And probably most of our guys, they've been gone from early in the morning. And they haven't seen them all day. They don't domineer over those who are in charge. But they're examples to the flock. There is nothing here about being this domineering, I'm the pastor, I'm in control, and I'll beat you if you don't do what I say. You don't see that anywhere in the qualifications. Now, I love again how Andrew Strzok outlined this, and we'll just go through this. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. But here are the qualifications that Paul said to Timothy for elders. And by the way, this does not mean that these guys are absolutely perfect in all of these. If that were true, nobody could be an elder. This does not mean that elders don't struggle with joy. This does not mean that elders don't struggle with contentment. This doesn't mean that elders don't struggle with sins in their life. I mean, certain things that they may struggle with. So this isn't calling for perfect people. There are no perfect sheep. It is calling for faithful consistency in loving God and walking with God and being an example to the flock. First of all, moral and spiritual character. There's moral and spiritual character. He is to be above reproach, it says in 1 Timothy 3. In fact, if you see the qualities that follow that, not a drunkard, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. It's interesting, there were some people in Bible college, they just loved to fight. That's all they wanted to do. I didn't like hanging around them. So there's some things here that they're not to do. They have spiritual character. They have integrity, self-control, spiritual maturity. And notice they have a good testimony amongst unbelievers. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil, pride. In our little town in Illinois where we live, there was a priest who was there for years. He was the town drunkard. We knew a believer who was a state policeman. And he arrested him, I know, at least on one occasion. And they would take this priest and they would send him off to dry out. And here he'd come back. He drove a big white Lincoln town car. In fact, we went back there this summer just to visit for a day. And they built a gymnasium at the local Catholic school. And they named it after him. His name's on the wall. A drunkard. Here it says, to be an elder, you have to have moral and spiritual character. And outsiders don't look at you and go, yeah, right. Yeah, you're a preacher. Yeah. There are abilities that they have. Here are some abilities. First of all, able to manage his household well. Why is that true? Because the church is more like a family than a business, right? Now, there are things we do, accounting and stuff like a business. But this is important because the church is a family. And so he handles his household well. He isn't You know, he's not married six times. hey, pastor, what'd you do this week? I got divorced. Oh, cool. Yeah, here's my new wife. You know, they're not managing their household well. You know, if his wife is, you know, a complainer and a backbiter and gossip and all that, he's not managing it well. And so, and that we can highlight that a lot more on that, but he's to manage his household well because it's more of a family. His children are to be believers and faithful and obedient. It's interesting. I was listening to John MacArthur several weeks ago. Most of you know John MacArthur, months ago. And his dad was a pastor, and he talked about the time he got arrested for shoplifting. He talked about he was a rotten kid. And so there's a lot more we could say about this as to when children become saved and when they begin to live a life. In fact, I think maybe it's more out of the home than in the home. Because when you're in the home, what do? You have to follow mom and daddy. But what do you do when you get out of the home? Then you get to make your real choices, right? So he's to be have the ability to manage his family household well. He's to be able to provide a model for others to follow. Again, 1 Peter 5:3 is to be examples to the flock. Thirdly, he's able to teach and defend. We've already highlighted that, the faith. And it's a spirit-given motivation for the task as well. This is not something that, well, verse 1 of Timothy 3 says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Okay, do you fit? Does your life fit this? But there is an inward desire, yeah, I'll do that. I would like to do that. As I went to all of our guys and asked them, yes, I believe God's called me, I'd like to do that. I don't feel worthy, but I'd like to do it. It is to be done willingly, Peter said. So there's a spirit motivation. And I like, again, what was said here. Listen to this. Shepherding God's people through this sin-weary world is far too difficult a task, fraught with too many problems, too many dangers, and too many demands to be entrusted to someone who lacks the will and desire to do the work effectively. I mean, somebody comes in here and says, I'd like to be an elder. Oh, let's see. Last year you went to church six times. What? Yeah, well, I really love the church. Oh, yeah? You gave $10. I see. Very good. But I really love the church. You can't entrust eldership to people who don't love, who don't care, and aren't dedicated. That doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they don't still grow, and so forth. Moving quickly on. Pastoral leadership, qualified leadership. Now, here's the big one. Servant leadership. Your elders are servants. We're not rulers. We're not dictators. I guarantee you, if we present to you anything, we've prayed about it and discussed it and looked at every possible angle. We've worked through it together because we love the church. We're not rulers and dictators. We are very sensitive to how people think and where their money's going. We're very sensitive to that. It's not God makes you give your money. You give it and we use it how we want it and we don't care what you say. And if you don't like it, there's the door. If you ever hear that from one of us, you need to either rebuke them or leave the church and go find a good church. You're just not going to hear that. Now, when it comes to scriptural things, you'll hear us say, this is truth and we're holding fast to it. But still, hopefully, in a humble way. We are servants. We're not petty, self-serving tyrants. God doesn't want his sheep to be under those kind of people. Elders choose a life of service on behalf of others. Okay, that doesn't mean there's no authority there, but look at this. I love this. This is encouraging. Biblical elders do not dictate. They direct. True elders do not command the consciences of their brethren, but appeal to their brethren to faithfully follow God's word. Out of love, true elders suffer and bear the brunt of difficult people and problems so that the lambs are not bruised. You know how many times I've been attacked and bruised by people? A lot. But guess what? You probably never knew it. And in other churches, never knew it. The elders bear the misunderstandings and sins of other people so that the assembly may live in peace. They lose sleep so others may rest. They make great personal sacrifices of time and energy for the welfare of others. They see themselves as men under authority. And my goodness, that's the key, I think. Elders see themselves as under God, and they cannot quit. They depend on God's wisdom and help, not on their own power and cleverness. They face the false teachers' fierce attacks. They guard the community's liberty and freedom in Christ so that the saints are encouraged to develop their gifts, to mature, and to serve one another. In other words, we want you to sense liberty and freedom so you can be you. We don't want to turn you into somebody else. We want you to be you, to use your gifts and your abilities and your insights to serve others. An elder is like his Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve. Right? Now, let's move on real quick. We're servants. Biblical plurality of elders, evidence. And we've gone over this so much in the past, so maybe we can get through this pretty quick here. First of all, it's a consistent New Testament pattern. There's verse after verse, and I didn't even list them, where every time Paul said call elders, plural, never call an elder, plural, 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 plural. We've already looked at that. Secondly, it promotes the true nature of a true New Testament style church. Why? Because the church is a close-knit family, right? We talked about that last week, brothers and sisters. One of the most frequent terms in a church you hear is the word family. It is a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus insisted that we call each other brothers and sisters. In Matthew 23, 5 through 8, it said, do not call anybody rabbi. In other words, he's talking about, don't have this idea that the arrogance and pride, I am the rabbi. The Bible calls people teachers. And that's a reference to rabbi. But he said, don't do that. And the early church stayed far away from those kind of titles and sacred clothing and chief seats and lordly terminology for their leaders. They stayed far away from that. No capes and red hats and beanies and, you know, nobody walking around with a big scepter and, you know, blessing people. And they stayed away from that because Jesus taught against that. It's a family of brothers and sisters. And eldership best fits that because the elders work together as a family within a family. Secondly, the church, oh, I didn't put that up there. The church is a non-clerical community. We're just common folks, aren't we? We're just common folks. Anybody in here not common? Anybody in here not like fried chicken? Or meatloaf? A terrible thing to say. And we've already kind of highlighted this. We just don't have all that, you know, hello, Bishop so-and-so. Although bishop in the right way can be used. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a royal priest. Every believer is a gifted member of the body of Christ. We're just people. Elders are just servants. You understand that? There is nobody's up here closer to God than anybody else there. And we'll highlight that in just a second. The church, under this point here too, we're just a humble servant community. The church is full of a bunch of servants. And they show love and humility, serving one another. And that's what the elders do. And it's a great picture of the New Testament church as the elders serve one another, wait upon each other, genuinely love each other. It's a great example. Now, I love this. Under the same point. The church is under Christ's headship. Remember I said it's pointing to Christ? Biblical eldership guards Christ as the pastor. Jesus is the pastor. Did you catch that? Jesus is the pastor. Look at this. This is amazing. The Bible says there's only one flock and one pastor. John 10. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is the pastor where his flock. Next. There is only one body and one head. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body. How in the world could anybody sit at their desk and draw a stick figure and put their human name as the head? Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything he might be preeminent. Firstborn means first place. There's only one body. That's us. And he is the head. No human being. There is also only one priesthood. And there's also only one high priest. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest. He is the high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us, the priesthood, hold fast to our confession. Jesus is the priest. You can come to us and ask for prayer. But you can pray. You can pray because Jesus is the great high priest. Also next, there's also one brotherhood and one elder brother. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's a family, and there is one brotherhood. That's you and that's me. But he is the elder brother. He is the firstborn. There's also only one building and one cornerstone. All right? I mean, we look forward to a building. That's just the four walls. We're the building. He's the builder. He's the cornerstone. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. There's only one building to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And Acts says he's the chief cornerstone. He holds it all together. Not me, not anybody else, Jesus. And the last one, there is only one mediator and one Lord. Jesus Christ is the senior pastor. And all others are under shepherds. That's what we are as elders. We are under shepherds. Notice 1 Peter 5:4. And when the who? Chief shepherd. Who's the chief shepherd? Well, me. My portrait's in the church foyer. Me. I get a paycheck. No. He's the chief shepherd. You will receive an unfading crown of glory. That's for elders and for his sheep. It's all about Jesus once again. Now, quickly, before we land the plane here, let me just add a third one here. Promotes the protection and sanctification of spiritual leaders. Let me just tie this up in a nutshell. When there's a plurality of elders and we get together, we hold each other accountable. We can look at each other's lives, and if we see something in their life that we need to bring up, we can do that. It's a great microcosm, if that's the right way to say it, of the whole church. We help protect one another as elders. We help set apart one another. We can pray for one another's burdens. If someone of them has a struggle or a trial, we can pray for those. It helps to set us apart. It helps us to grow. You have one man going in one office by himself. Who's going to help him grow? Who is he going to have go up to him and say, "Listen, Pastor Tim, I think Sunday you preached with some pride. That ain't right." And nobody said that to me, and I don't say that to me. If you need to, say it to me. If I put myself on this pedestal up here, who am I going to listen to? Nobody. Who am I going to be sensitive to? Nobody. Who am I going to grow from? Nobody. Or I can get my special buddies who just say what I want to hear. No. I need other elders, and the elders need other elders to protect us individually and to keep us on the right path. I just confessed something over there before we prayed. Really? Yeah. I said, "Guys, we're meeting tomorrow night at this building. And let me just share, I was out running and God really showed me this. And I said, guys, I'm going to tell you, I want that building. I want it. I think it's what we need right when we need it. I think it's perfect. I think it's a great answer to prayer. I want it. But here's what God showed me. That cannot be the idol of my heart. If God says no, I have to be thankful and say, God, you know best." And it's so neat to have a group of men where I can just say, "Men, that was the idol of my heart." And it's so neat to be able to do that. We need that from each other. Okay. I thought this was a good illustration. Have you ever been with your coworkers and you said something about the boss? Now, when the boss showed up, did you say the same thing? Some of you might, yeah. Sometimes we are able to say things, not even bad things, not even mean things, not even attacking things, among our coworkers. Why? Because they're one of us. But when the boss comes in, and I've had some bosses that I've been close to, but most of the time, you really can't have that same relationship, can you? And what happens in churches is, when you have this hierarchical system, that's what happens. I can't talk to him. He's up here. How can I tell him that? He's up here. And you begin, even amongst elders, and some churches have elders, but they still have that sort of, this guy's better than everybody else. You have boss to employees rather than brother to brother and sister to sister. See the difference? And that's what we want, brother to brother and sister to sister. All right, we land on the plane. This has been a long journey. Again, the only thing we find in the New Testament church is plurality of elders, bishops, pastors, shepherds. Every one of our elders is a pastor. Every one of our elders is a bishop, is an overseer, is a shepherd. That's what God said. And they are your servants. They are no better than you. They are growing. They are changing. They love the Lord. And they are serving the sheep. That's who the elders are. Look at this verse here. You say, what am I supposed to do for the elders? Obey your leaders and submit to them.
Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And this is your job. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Isn't that amazing? This is a verse given to the church about their elders. And it actually says, obey them. Now, we're assuming here that the elders are like we talked about in the scriptures. They love you. They have your best interest in mind. They're humble. So we know all of that. And so they are not up starting a cult, okay? Follow them. Submit to them. Why? Because they're watching over your souls. They are, these elders that God has put at Living Hope Church, their task, to put it in a generality, they're watching over your soul. You ought to hear them pray for you on the nights we meet. They care about your soul. Do we always do that perfectly? No. Are we growing and changing in that? Yes. Do we have a long way to go? Yes. But they're watching over your soul. We don't want to just be able to put up on the board, wow, we had 85 here today. Man, God's really working. You can have 185 and God's not doing a thing. But watching over people's souls and being concerned about their heart needs and their sins they struggle with, that's what they do. So you obey and submit to them. Why? Because they love you and they're your shepherds. Because they're going to stand before God and give an account. And look at this. You know what you can do for your elders? You live such a life like up here, so that in that day, they stand before the Lord. And even right now, give an account. With joy in their heart, not with groaning. Oh, you know that Joe Drew. Oh. And so you live a life so there's joy. And I know, just to keep it personal, some nights when we're praying, there are some names called out in our flock where there's pain in our heart and there's burden in our heart and there's just this heartache in our heart for people. Sometimes it's for sin. Sometimes it's just for trials we're going through. Because we're not here just to, well, this is what we got to do. We watch over your souls. And notice this. If you don't do this, it's not going to go well with you. For that would not be an advantage to you. Now, I've heard preachers, I think, use this verse to try to browbeat people. No, that's not where we're at. That's just the scripture. Hebrews 13, 17. We have a cross. This is the last slide, by the way. You've done a wonderful job listening. We have some arrows pointing to the cross and living past the cross. As I try to think, how do you close this out? How do you sum this all up? Do you know that our elders are not superior? They're not a higher form of Christian? Not at all. They're not perfect. They're just loving God and loving others, and they're loving their wives and their children and God's sheep. And I, for one, am very thankful for them. I wouldn't have it any other way. But you know what? How we get there? Look at this. We got Pete, one of the elders. We got Stephen, one of the elders. We got Tim Denton, one of the elders. We got that guy, Tim Garrett. We got another one, Will Gross. We got Bill Reitacher, Jerry Thackeray. And I think we have some future elders, too, that God will call. Look at these guys. You know how these guys got where they are? Same way you did. Believers. Through the cross, right? These guys are no better than any of you here today. These guys don't get transported to heaven when they pray. They don't have a halo over their head. You know how they got to God? Same way you did. Through the cross. Every single one of us, whether strong in the faith or weak in the faith or struggling right now or victorious right now or wherever you are, we all got to God through the blood of Jesus Christ who purchased his church. And God raised up these men, and I think some in the future, to be the shepherd of these folks. Love them, serve them, to pray for them, to meet their practical needs, to defend from wolves, to hold on to the faithful word of God so that people aren't tossed to and fro. And they are here for the sheep. And the sheep turn back and look at these guys and say, God, you gave me these guys. Okay, can I encourage you? Use these guys. You need them. Call them. Use them. Love them. Pray for them. Serve them as they serve you. Because all of us got to God on our knees through the cross.
Jesus is the pastor, not me, not anyone else. In fact, just to narrow it down,
amongst all of these, what we've labeled me is the teaching elder. Great privilege. And then as we talked about, among all these, I think we have other first among equals in other areas.
It's a wonderful system God came up. It's a wonderful plan. And that, my friends, is the way the foundation will be solid and strong. Solid and strong. Because no one man can come in and send us on the wrong path away from the cross. Not one man. Because I guarantee you that all the other ones will call that one man on it. That ain't right. It's a wonderful plan. What a privilege. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for those who came and listened today. This a lot of stuff, a lot of teaching. Some of it academic, but yet as we boil it down, it's a picture of Jesus, how he did it. I pray, God, before we sing, that you would renew an appreciation, a thankfulness, and I think it's there. But maybe as never before, an understanding of the folks we call elders, who they are and what they're to be doing and what their heart is. And maybe renew in your sheep a greater desire to pray for these men. Greater desire to love them and to listen when they counsel and listen to when they teach and really seek what they can share from the Scriptures. And help them to view these elders as not perfect, not having arrived, but still growing and changing. And to have that patience at times and the realization that, you know, an elder can have a bad week. Just love is what it is. I pray for the elders you've raised up in our assembly. I thank you for them. I pray, God, that even today that there would be a renewed dedication, a renewed vigor and understanding and of overseeing and loving and serving and ruling well. I pray for the wives of our elders, that you would help them to love their husbands, encourage them to be able to bear with sacrifices when they can't be home sometimes and when other people need them. Uphold them and strengthen them. God, I thank you that you gave us the wisdom and through your direction to see the Scriptures. What a protection it is to protect us from ourselves. And Lord, may we always exalt Jesus, our pastor. In Jesus' name, amen.